I know it's very redundant sounding, but it was just a truth to my heart. Okay, so let it be profound to me, even if it's simplistic to you, to your sophisticated mind, right? And he showed me this. He said, you know, you're not good at something until you get good at something. You know, you're not good at it until you get good at it. So anything you're starting into new, you're always not good at it up front. And the way you get good at it is you just keep doing it, right? Obviously, you got to learn to do it correctly. You don't want to have a bad golf swing or a bad, you know, whatever, tennis swing, whatever, if you learn the wrong way. But I'm saying in time, you get better at doing things. But you always start off doing it lousy. So just be encouraged. You get good at things by first starting out bad, being bad at it. But just keep going. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we shared a little bit on grace last week, and I feel the Holy Spirit prompted me to continue on that topic tonight. We can't say too much about grace, can we? It flows from the heart of the Master. It flows from His very being, the core of His being. It's divine, isn't it? And in that sense, we can't over-explore it. It's not human graciousness, you know. Have you ever met somebody or known somebody who is very, very gracious in their manners, just very gentle soul? I've had some people in my life like that. I had a grandmother on my mom's side that was not my blood grandmother, but like a second marriage grandmother. But she was just a very gracious person. She was delightful to speak with, just gracious. And, you know, the Lord is that and more. Divine grace, when we speak of grace, we're talking about the divine nature of Jesus and the Father, and we can't fully understand it in our human understanding. So don't think of it as a very shallow subject. It's a very deep subject. Amen? So let's pray, and we'll get right into the Word. Father, we thank You for Your presence here tonight. Thank You for the healings You're already manifesting, Lord, as this is what You desire. Jesus, You're our healer. You're our great physician, and I thank You for those that have already felt a change in their bodies, already seen a difference, even just being standing in Your presence tonight. And we thank You for hope rising in our hearts, Lord, as we sang about that there's no darkness too great, no prison wall too great, no mountain too great for You. Father, You can light it up, and we thank You that You're lighting up our lives day by day, moment by moment. We thank You that we're going from glory to glory. And the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines ever brighter until the fullness of the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of you felt a difference in your body even since we prayed a moment ago? Maybe you didn't, but if you did, raise your hand. We'd like to be encouraged. Yeah, Janice, praise the Lord. Lord's already touching you. Praise God. And those of you that aren't raising your hands but needed a healing touch, just keep your faith turned on. By the end of the service, you may have it. Amen. He quickens us. Amen. When you come to church, expect to be quickened. Expect to be... And what that word quicken means, it means made alive. It's the same idea as when Jesus rose from the dead. God took, humanly speaking, this isn't my message, but it's worth saying. Humanly speaking, it wasn't just any old dead body that was in that grave. The death that enshrouded Jesus was not just a physical death, mind you. It was the spiritual death of all of humanity, past, present, and future. For Him at that time. That's how much death was weighing on Jesus. Not just a physical death. See, I always thought, what's so special about the resurrection? See, the resurrection is not just special because Lazarus was raised from the dead, right? We had people in the Old Testament that were raised from the dead. But when Jesus rose from the dead, it wasn't just that physical lifting. It was the death, the spirit of death He threw off for all of humanity. That's the same power. When we say be quickened, it's that power we're putting our faith on to quicken us. Amen? So, if you've got an ache or a pain in your body and we say be quickened, it doesn't just mean that pain temporarily resides or goes away 80%. It means that thing is eliminated and your body is renewed, amen, with resurrection power so you can go another 20, 30, 40, 50 years, amen? God is in the renewal business, praise God, for our bodies. Well, we're talking about grace. Let me stay on track here. Last week we talked about, from Timothy. Do you remember the verse that was the highlight of our message last week? You then, my son, I'm just going to quote it from my notes here, not from memory, I'm reading it. You then, my son, be strong in the grace, if you remember it, that is in Christ Jesus. Let's say that out loud. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. One more time. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we talked a lot about how when your strength has run out, God's grace will kick in. Aren't you glad? And we said this easy to remember cliche, when it's more than you can bear, well, somewhat easy to remember. There you go, Bob, you got it. When it's more than you can bear, grace will be there. That's right. Grace will be there. Amen. When you need the lifting, grace will be there. We can expect that. But what happens is if we don't turn toward it to receive it, we don't experience it. And that's why the scripture says in certain places things like, don't receive the grace of God in vain, or don't let anyone miss the grace of God. That's in Hebrews chapter 12, a very important verse. And he says there, don't let anyone among you miss the grace of God. So when we're conversing with one another, if someone tells you, oh, I had a terrible day, I got a flat tire, my cat got hit, you know, my water heater went out, you know, and they're telling you all these terrible things that went wrong. What you want to listen for in that conversation is, did they ever get a hold of grace in the midst of all that trial? And if they didn't, then our job with one another is to help each other not miss the grace of God. Because if you're trying to bear it all yourself, that's when you can't receive from God, all right? It's the picture of the drowning man. The lifeguard swims out to save him, but he can't help that person until what? They give up, right? They give up trying. That's when salvation can come. That's when the lifeguard can step in and actually rescue them. Praise the Lord. And that's what grace is all about, rescue. Well, I wrote this phrase down. This is worth noting. We must learn to turn. See, that rhymes too, so it's easy to remember. We must learn to turn to it, right? Let me read that other phrase. When it's more than you can bear, grace will be there, and we must learn to turn to it. That means in the midst of the trial, when you're about to pull your hair out, you got to stop, catch yourself before you pull the last hair out, and turn to grace and say, oh, Father, you've got something for me here. I feel overwhelmed, but you've got an empowerment for me in this moment, because this is when I need grace the most. Amen? And so a good example of this was last Thursday night, Ben and I went to go pick up a piano that was graciously given to our church. It was donated. Beautiful piano. If you haven't seen it yet, come by the office after church. I'll leave the door open for a little bit. You can pop your head in there and look at it. But it's a beautiful little upright piano that was given to us, and it was all of close to, if not over, 500 pounds. I looked it up today on the internet, and it said it was in this range, but it felt like 550 pounds, didn't it, Ben? And we were being rained on, and the lady, Rachel, made the arrangements. She found this on a bulletin board in Friendswood, and the lady just wanted to donate it, you know, for a tax-exempt write-off to a church, and here we were. So I called Ben. I said, can you meet me? And so we ran over there. Well, if you remember last Thursday night, it was drizzly, rainy, drizzly. I prayed the whole way over there, Lord, stop this rain, dry it up enough for us. So we wrapped the thing in plastic. We wrapped it in a move quilt. And I've moved a piano just like this before. My daughter has one just like it. Same size, not the same brand, but about the same size. I thought, we got this. Ben's a big fella, and I know how to move pianos. I know, it's all about pivoting right, isn't it, Robert? It's about pivoting correctly so you lift with your legs, all that stuff. And so we got it out. We wheeled it out. We did pretty good till we got it out to the truck. Don't laugh. It's not funny. It was painful. It was painfully embarrassing. So we get it out to the truck, and the lady who gave it to us just kind of standing back. She's kind of chuckling to herself because she had told me she told Rachel on the phone, it took four guys to move it in the house originally. And here we were two big brawny fellows, but we got it to the edge of the truck, and it's getting wetter and wetter. We're getting soaked. We look like wet rats, and you have to lift it up, you know, to the edge of that tailgate. So you had to lift it all the way from up to here, and I knew there was no way we were going to do it. If we could lift it up to there and try to shove it in, we're going to drop this baby and crash it. So I swallowed my pride, and I called my son-in-law. And Colton came to our rescue, didn't he, Ben? Oh, I'm telling you, man, that guy moved that piano like it was nothing. He's an ox of a mover. And come to find out later, he'd done a lot of piano moving for a company he worked 4 years ago. But Colton was our cavalry that night. He came to the rescue. And I thought, you know, this is, and by the time we got it to the church, man, I was, you know, at first I was real hesitant to call him. And he came and was real gracious to help us and just did so good. By the time we got to the church, I was ready to crack the whip like, yeah, here's what you do. Here's what you do, Colton, because you do it so well. You know, I was so comfortable with his grace. But it was such a picture to me of grace. But in order to receive grace, I had to do what? I had to humble myself, right? To receive that extra power that I needed. We weren't going anywhere without that grace. I mean, that thing was not climbing up in that truck on its own. And so anyways, grace, when it's more than you can bear, grace will be there. Amen. And we must learn to turn to it. Turn in your Bibles then to Titus chapter 2. Titus is right before Hebrews. That's a little helpful hint to get you there. Titus chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 11. I'm going to have Alan put it up on the board here. We'll read verse 11 through 14. I'm only going to highlight verse 11 tonight because of the time's sake. But I want to read all the passage in context. Titus chapter 2. Titus was sent to the island of Crete to establish and really, how can I say, just structure, help structure the church that Paul helped to bring to that island. And the people there were so rough. Historians tell us that they were just brutish in nature. They were really brute beasts, honestly. That's the people of Crete, where Titus was working. So Paul's words to Titus is a very small book. It's only three chapters long. And these words are power-packed words because Titus had a lot, he was dealing with a lot of rough people. But look at verse 11, chapter 2 of Titus, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. This is why Jesus gave himself for us. This is our purpose, to be redeemed from all wickedness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That's you and I. Amen. We are his very own. We've been purified and we're eager to do what is good. Amen. Hallelujah. We had a good crew here today. By the time I got to the church, the cleaning crew had already cleaned the place. I was walking into a brand new, clean, sparkling, cleaning church because people were eager to do what is good. Amen. We appreciate those ladies stepping up on that team. But I want to go back to verse 11, Titus 2:11. I want to focus on the first word. You say, Pastor, aren't you getting nitpicky? Yes, we're going to do a little bit of that tonight. And the first word here in the verse in the NIV is for. Now, I told you last week, because we looked at a verse that said, you therefore, my son, right? Be strong in the grace. I said, whenever you see a therefore, you got to find out what it's there for. So the fact that there's a for at the beginning of this verse tells us this is a continuing thought, right? I don't know what the official name in English. Maybe there's a name for that. What's the word for? Is that a special conjunction or? It's a preposition. Thank you. It's a preposition. You can see how well I did in English. It's a preposition. It connects thoughts, does it not? And so we have to say, okay, we don't want to just cherry pick a verse. I mean, it's okay to do that, but it's important to know the context, right? It's important to know what was Paul telling Titus prior to this verse, because he's in the middle of a thought for, right? So let's go back and look at real quick. We won't get bogged down in it, but there are five people groups that he mentions in verses 1-9. And that's why he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. I hope you'll circle all men. And I was asking the Holy Spirit today before I actually cracked my Bible open, I thought, now what does that mean by all men? Did he say that because God has written in the clouds and in the stars the gospel message somehow, and that's what he means by all men? But then I saw that connecting word for, and I realized, oh, wait, there's something that goes before for. And so looking back at verse 2, he says, verse 2, teach the older men. Say older men. I like that. That's a very gracious way to put it. Not the old men, but the older men. To be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. No pressure, guys, but there's your call if you're an older man, right? He says, be temperate, be respectable, right? Sound in faith, sound in love, and in endurance. You know, that's something unique about an oldie, an old guy, an older gentleman, right? An older man has lived long enough to endure some things. This is where you younger guys can glean from the older men in this church, is that they've been through some storms. They've been through some experiences. The things that the older people have been through have taught them no need to get stressed. No need to worry. Why? Because God is faithful. Amen. These guys are strong in endurance. And Paul tells Titus, he says, I want you to teach the older men to be this way. Verse 3, likewise teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine. Don't let them be drunks, but to teach what is good. Verse 4, then they can train the younger women. There's another group right there. We've listed three groups here. The younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so no one will malign the word of God. In other words, don't be gossips. Don't be busybodies. Be busy at home. Verse 6, similarly, encourage the young men. Here's our fourth people group. We got older men, we got older women, we got younger women, and now we got young men. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that can't be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. In other words, be blameless in your speech, Titus. Now look at verse 9. We have a fifth people group. Who's the fifth people group? Say it real loud. This is an interactive time. Servants, and some translations say bond servants. Mine says slaves. You know, there was a lot of slavery in Paul's day. The Roman Empire was fraught with it. There was tons of slaves. So he says here, he addresses slaves. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive for the grace of God. Does that make sense now? It's appeared to all men. It's appeared to every people group, every age, every gender, and every people group, the free and the slave, right? Does that make sense? There's the context. So all men, all groups, all classes of people. And lest you make the word of God irrelevant to you when it says slaves or bondservants, think employee. That's a simple way of thinking employee, right? If you're an employee, you're a servant to someone else. You're a bondservant to them. You're committed to that company, to that employer. He's saying, don't steal from them. Be subject to them. In other words, be submissive. They ask you to do this. You ask them, how high do you want me to jump through that hoop, right? How high do you want me to jump? And not to steal from them, but show that they can be fully trusted. Slaves are to be submissive and trustworthy. So are employees. Do you know the heart cry of every boss? I don't care if he's a Christian or not. He just wants somebody who's trustworthy. Not going to steal time on the clock. Not going to steal, products and tools from the house. Bosses need trustworthy employees. And Christians are to live this way. Why? Because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to us. Amen? So the older men are to be temperate, respectable. The older women are to be respectable role models. The young women are to be great lovers and homemakers. There's a vision for you younger women. Be great lovers of your husband and children and homemakers. Young men, disciplined and wise. Wow, no small order there. Would that all our young men would be wise. What does wise mean? It means they count the cost of what they're doing. They look ahead. You know, young people are noted for just looking in the moment. Right? That's why they do drugs. That's why they get involved in illicit sex, because it's just for the moment. But a wise person looks ahead. And he's saying, teach the young men to be wise, to look ahead, and to take into account their decisions and how those decisions will impact things. And then again, the slaves to be submissive and trustworthy. But now I want to focus on that seventh word in the verse, in my translation, for the grace of God that brings, that's a powerful, powerful word. The grace of God brings something. And I want to say this is really important for us to hover over for a moment, brings. The grace of God brings us something. And that may sound, again, when you read the Bible, you got to read it slowly. Easy to skip over words and miss the deep part of the meaning. But when we see that phrase, the grace of God brings, that means it provides, it supplies. See, the grace of God is what was new in the new covenant. We didn't have much grace in the old covenant. That's why so many people died. There's so much bloodshed in the old covenant because there wasn't much grace in the old covenant. Even David, because of a double, David committed a double death penalty crime. He had an adulterous affair and he murdered the woman's husband. That was a dual, you know, death penalty crime that David committed. And yet God spoke through the prophet and said, "You will not die." Whew, that's mercy. That was a foretaste of grace right there. David got more than anybody in the Old Testament deserved and very often got, because there wasn't much grace in the Old Testament. But in the New Covenant, this is the mark, the distinguishing mark of Jesus coming and bringing this new way of relating to God is all about grace. And he says grace has a characteristic, and grace does something, and here's what it does. It brings, or it supplies. When Ben and I were soaked at the end of our amazing strength, and the lady that gave us the piano was in the background chuckling because she had told us four guys are needed, Colton brought something. Colton brought heft we didn't have. Colton brought what we needed. Amen? Because grace brings. Grace brings the supply. And God, for 1,600 years, since the time of Moses, when the children of Israel said at Mount Sinai, anything God tells us to do, we can do it. That's a very cocky attitude. They didn't even have the law yet, Judy, and they were saying, we can do it. You don't tell somebody you can do what they're expecting you to do until you find out what they're expecting you to do. But in arrogance, the Jews at the base of Mount Sinai said, anything he tells us, we can do it. We can handle it. We can lift this piano 5 feet into the tailgate of a truck. No problem. Just the two of us. Just the two of us. No, they, for 1,600 years, the Jews, God watched from heaven, the Jews try to live out the law and keep his holy law. And finally, he said, I'll tell you what, I'll make a new deal. I'll supply the righteousness because you just ain't got none, right? No, that's not good English, but it fit right there at that moment. You don't have any good righteousness in yourself. You cannot fulfill this holy law. It's too high for you. That's the truth of it. And so he pointed out to them they needed a Savior, and what they needed was grace. He said, I'll supply your righteousness. You people are really good at sowing fig leaves. You're really good at the fig leaf alteration business. I mean, your men have developed so sophisticated in society, they don't ask for directions. And the women are constantly worrying about their kids. So you have evolved into this people that you try to bear the load on your own. Amen? And God says, I'll bear it for you. That's grace. Jesus came into a room. People gathered for what we would call a church service. They filled a house to hear the words of the master, but not just to hear him, see what he would do. The Bible says the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they were all there. And you know there had to be some sick ones among them, right? Religious people, just because they're religious doesn't mean they don't have diseases. In fact, they probably got more because they're stove up with religion. At the very least, they're spiritually constipated. But anyways, so they're sitting there before Jesus. But the Bible says the power of the Lord was present to heal, and yet none of them received it. And it actually says it was present to heal them. Jesus would have gladly healed the Pharisees, as awful as those people were, as stinky as those people were in their attitudes toward him. He was ready to heal them, but none of them received it. Why? Because receiving requires humility. Say humility. Someone compliments you. Those are beautiful pink tennis shoes. What do you say? You're welcome. You're welcome. Now, an arrogant person will say, oh, they're nothing. I got them on sale for, you know, you wouldn't. Blah, 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 blah. They just go on and on. That's pride. Humility receives the compliment and simply says, thank you. Humility and humanity simply receives the grace of God and says, thank you. But this is why the religious, the self-righteous, the proud, they cannot be saved, because they can't open up their selves with humility to receive what? The grace of God. The righteousness of God as a gift. takes humility to receive. Amen? Now, last point for tonight, and then we'll see where the Lord takes us next week. But reading the verse again, for the grace of God that brings, what does it bring? Salvation. And this word salvation would be a study in itself. The Greek word many of you know already. It's soteria, or soterias in the Greek. And it simply means rescue. Amen? It means the save. The save. Aren't you glad there's times when God just comes through with the save? Whew. I see it constantly in my life, all the time. When I'm up here playing, sometimes I'll be, my fingers, I know I'm about to miss a note, and God just, literally, he'll just help me. I'm not saying this happens all the time, but many, many times, y'all don't hear the bad notes because God helps me. He saves my finger and hits the right key, and I go, I didn't plan that. I would have not hit that. That's a God save, right? Because that's what grace does. Grace brings salvation. It brings the save. And it brings health. Amen? Grace brings health to us. And it brings restoration. What is restoration? Restoration is that area of your life you can't seem to get right on your own. Because you see, the devil was out from day one to break us. And Jesus came, if I could put the gospel simply, to fix us. Amen? Satan came to break you. Jesus came to fix you. Let me use my phone here. There's a beautiful verse. When Jacob, the father of the whole nation of Israel, was blessing his sons, I love the blessing he gave Joseph, and I can find it here real quick for you. It's a powerful, powerful blessing. It's in my notes, my saved notes. Give me just 1 second. I'm going to find this. I didn't plan to share this with you, but it's worth reading. You can start flipping to Genesis. That's where we'll be going. I don't see it, so I'll find it. Genesis 49, I believe, is the chapter where Jacob blesses his children. And this is, oh, here it is. Yeah, I turned right to it. Praise the Lord. My bookmark was there. Wow, that's a God save. There you go. All right, this is a beautiful verse. Genesis 49, 22. Now, everybody knows the story of Joseph, right? Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. They didn't kill him, but they threw him in a pit. And when some Ishmaelite travelers came by, that was an insult to sell him to Ishmaelites, because Ishmaelites came from Ishmael, who was the kind of half-brother of Isaac. He wasn't really the legitimate promised child, but they sold him to Ishmaelites. They took him to Egypt. He went into slavery for years and years and years. God raised him up, and years later, this is what Jacob, his father, is declaring over him as a blessing right before he dies. Verse 22 of Genesis 49, Joseph is a fruitful vine. Well, that'd be something to say about yourself every day when you get up. I'm a fruitful vine. Amen. I'm bearing fruit. He's a fruitful vine near a spring. I love how the Bible's poetic. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but in Psalms, it'll say one statement, and then it'll say it again in a slightly different variation. You ever notice that? I don't know what they call that. There's a word for it in Bible scholarliness, whatever. I don't know the official word. But it's where the Holy Spirit elaborates. And here he elaborates. He says he's not just a fruitful vine, but a fruitful vine near a spring. What does that mean? He's getting water that feeds him. His branches climb over a wall. Now listen to this part here, verse 23. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility. If every one of us got up and told our life story between, say, age 11 and 18 or 20 or 25, we would have stories similar to this right here. With bitterness, in some way, Satan raised up someone in our life, usually in our youth, sometimes our childhood. Nowadays, he's hitting below the belt. He's hitting kids. But back in my experience, it was my teenage years. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arms stayed limber because the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, the shepherd, the rock of Israel. Because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and the womb, your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let these rest on the head of Joseph. Man, that's a powerful blessing, isn't it? But I love the part about how he said, he uses the analogy of archers. Now, that's really a symbol of his brothers. His brothers shot at him with hostility. They attacked him. But it says his arms remained strong. They remained limber. Amen? Praise the Lord. This is a picture of restoration. That's a good example right there in the Old Testament, a beautiful symbol of restoration. God restored Joseph, in spite of these hostile archers who took aim at him. So salvation steps in to the rescue. Praise the Lord. It's like a parent with a child who sees a child attempting something, you know, whether it's, you know, putting a puzzle together or trying to fix a toy that's been broken, lightly broken. A parent watches this for a while and he sees the kids struggle and struggle and struggle. And finally the parent steps in and says, "Here, let me help you." Right? And they fix that thing. They restore that thing for the child. They do what the child couldn't do. That's what grace does. Grace brings salvation. It's like Abba, our Father, looking at us and saying, "Here, let me do it. Here, let me do it." And I want to encourage you tonight to let God fix you. From the day we go to be with Jesus, grace will always be working on us. Fixing this, fixing that. There are areas in our life, the areas that we struggle the most with are usually areas we keep trying to fix ourselves. And that's the job of grace. Grace brings salvation. Grace says, "Let me do it for you." Amen? Grace will do it for you if you'll let it. I want to end with this verse. Hebrews 12:13. I'll have Alan put it up on the board here. It's a beautiful verse. Not the whole verse, right? Oh, the last part's what I want to highlight. So look at that last phrase. Read it out loud with me after the semicolon. "But let it rather be healed." One more time. "But let it rather be healed." Let it rather be healed. Whatever's broken in your life, whatever you're struggling with, and this could be a long-term something, part of your personality, part of your, again, something that the archers in your younger years took aim at to bring destruction in your life, the devil, people, sometimes parents, I'm sorry to say, sometimes parents, sometimes siblings, sometimes friends at school. Whatever they've done to break you, read it again, "Let it rather be healed." Grace comes in to heal you. Amen? Let's stand together tonight. The grace of God does two things we learned tonight. What does it do? First of all, it brings, right? The grace of God, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. Well, we'll learn that appeared part next week. But the grace of God does something. It brings. It supplies. Amen? And what does it supply? Salvation, exactly right. Yes, it brings salvation. The grace of God brings salvation to our lives. And salvation is working us. Picture a woman. I don't know if ladies still do this anymore. Maybe they use machines to do it now. But they're making a loaf of bread, right? Homemade from scratch bread. And they do what? They work that yeast into the dough. The Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that's being worked into the dough. And that's what the grace of God is doing in each of us. It's working into our lives restoration. It's working like yeast working into the dough. And if you'll allow him to, he'll work it into every area of your life. Every area. You don't have to keep hitting walls. You don't have to keep bumping your head up against something over and over and over again. If you are, it's probably an indication that you're trying in that area instead of trusting. We're not called to try. We're called to trust. Because the grace of God is there to supply, to bring salvation to us. Amen. Let's lift our heavens as we conclude. Lift our hands to heaven as we conclude tonight, and just receive the dose, the fresh dose of that grace to lift us. Lord, we will not be resistant. We will not frustrate the grace of God. We will not miss the grace of God. You come to bring salvation through that grace, Lord, and we receive it tonight. We receive your full salvation. Say that with me. Full salvation and complete restoration. Say that with me. Complete restoration. Hallelujah. And this is where some of you spouses are going to have to let go of your spouse, your fellow spouse, he or she, in that you may have seen a trait, a practice, a mannerism, a characteristic for decades, and you're going to have to help them get released by letting go of what you've become so accustomed to. You're going to have to help them step into the new. They're going to have to do it on their own. They're going to have to step into the new. But you can help them, right, with your hope. There's hope for a new life. There's hope for new behavior. Amen. There's hope for new changes. And it's never too late. Are you breathing tonight? Take a breath in. You're still here. That means there's still hope. There's still hope for change. There's still hope for restoration. Now, God works in a certain timing. I mean, some things happen that quick. People get saved. Sometimes they get delivered immediately from things. And sometimes people, it is a gradual work of the Holy Spirit. It's a precious, tender work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's a work, what we call the work of grace. Let God have his perfect time, but yield to it. Amen? And rather, let read that last part again of Hebrews 12. I put that up again, Alan. Hebrews 12 verse. But let it rather be healed. This is what God's calling us to let ourselves be healed. Amen? Let ourselves be healed by his grace. Do you receive that? Amen. God bless you tonight. And remember to pray for the country tomorrow. We'll see you Sunday.